Revelation chapter 8. And within this, or these few verses that we're going to look at tonight, this is literally when hell itself will break loose upon the earth. A time when we truly do not want, well, we shouldn't want anyone to be here. We should not want anyone to perish, but obviously we would care deeply for our friends and family and loved ones. But, you know, ideally as Christians, you know, we should not want anybody to perish, not even our enemy. But as we see here during this time frame, from what we've studied leading up to now, as in Revelation 3 and Revelation 6, as the martyrs had cried out, "How long, God, before you will avenge our blood, our lives?" This is what's taking place. The avenging is beginning to take place. In Revelation 5, we know that the scroll itself was presented. It was presented to the Lamb, the worthy Lamb who was slain, the only one who was found worthy enough to open up this scroll. And so as we studied along with each passing week that we were here, that scroll was unrolled just a little bit more. Each seal was beginning to be broken through the unveiling of this scroll that the worthy Lamb was holding. And as we have worked our way up to where we are now in chapter 8 at the trumpet sounds, we are at a time now where God's reckoning, God's wrath is going to be poured out like no other. The calamities that took place in the seals were very difficult for many to behold, but nothing like what we see as these trumpets sound. With each sounding, with each blast, another judgment, another portion of God's wrath is being poured upon this earth. The beginning of those seven trumpets, though, is to reiterate or to show you and I that these are the last judgments that are in the book of Revelation. These are the last judgment that show us right before Jesus Christ himself will come and he will reclaim what is rightfully his. He will reclaim this earth. He will come and he will defeat Satan. He will defeat the Antichrist. He will throw them away and they will be there for 1,000 years. And then there'll be a time where God or his son Jesus will set up that new and glorious earth. We will study in Revelation 15 the very ending of the trumpets. So just listen as I read Revelation 11, 15. It says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Now at the end of that verse it says, "And he shall reign forever and ever," is very important for you and I. Many people know the ending of this verse as something that is sung in Christmas cantatas by Handel Messiah himself. And so many people think and have always associated Handel Messiah with Christmas. But Handel Messiah got his words from Revelation, when Jesus Christ himself will come and reign forever and ever. And we will study later on the song "Joy to the World" that we have made a Christmas song is really a song that speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ after his birth. So it's joy to the world. The Lord has come, not as he came as the little baby, but when he comes back to rule this earth. And so Handel himself did get his words, his lyrics from Revelation 11, 15. "And he shall reign forever and ever." And this will take place at the sound of that seventh trumpet. The first four trumpets that we're going to read about tonight are mirrored plagues of what took place in Egypt during Exodus chapter 7 through 11. So if you get a chance sometime, go and read those chapters and compare them to the trumpet sounds that we're studying here in Revelation. The trumpets are stronger than all of the effects of what the seals led up to. As I said, those seals were devastating. I could not imagine living through the unveiling of those seals, but to live through the unveiling or through the sounding of these trumpets will be even more devastating than what the earth or what the world's population had known. Even the scope of the fourth seal, in which one-fourth of the earth was selectively impacted but did not destroy completely, will be less effective or have less extensive damage than what these early trumpet judgments will be like. So let's go ahead and look at verse 7 of tonight. We'll read verse 6 as the seven angels stand there. We'll read 6 and verse 7. It says, "So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. As I stated to you last week, we can imagine how they were standing there in their angelic formation, standing there with pride and with great dignity, with their trumpets at hand, waiting for God to give them the symbol to blast their trumpet. And then it goes on to say in verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. This is a third of the entire earth. At the sound of this trumpet, this earth begins to suffer terrible ecological damage and devastation. Can you imagine this angel hurling down hail and fire mixed with blood? And this combines with what happened in the first and seventh plague, as I've mentioned to you in Exodus, or what took place against those in Egypt. Can you imagine what it would be like for a third of all vegetation to be destroyed? You know, in the fall and the winter, we see so many trees without their leaves on them. And you know, that's sometimes a gloomy time for us, because there's no bright, vibrant colors around. And we know there are evergreen trees around. But now think about this. Those evergreen trees, a third of those as well, will be no more. They will be destroyed. They will be burned up. And you know, there's nothing really more of an eyesore to look at than when you look at a dead tree, when you know there's no life there. And that's what's going to take place over a third of this earth, all around. Think about the beautiful rainforests, all the beautiful areas that we can go and visit in our own state, all the beautiful areas in other lands that have their national forests, and all of these areas will be destroyed. One third will be destroyed. Verses 8 and 9 speak of the second trumpet. And as I said, I don't know how quickly these happen in succession to one another. I don't know if it's a sound, then a second, then a third, then a fourth. I don't know what kind of pause is there. Or they may be in succession, one after the other. But immediately the first trumpet sounds, and then it says this was happening. The grasses were burned up, and then it immediately says, then the second angel sounded. So in my mind, as I read this scripture, I'm thinking it's in succession, one to another. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. As God's wrath and judgment is poured down upon the earth. It says, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Something like a huge mountain. I'm thinking maybe like a gigantic meteorite. All ablaze was thrown into the sea. You know, many people think that's what killed off the dinosaurs. This gigantic asteroid or meteor came crashing down and caused such a great explosion that gases and smoke and fire encapsulated the entire earth. And over time, the smog blocked the sunlight, hence the ice age. Well, this is going to affect in a very similar ways as these things begin to take place, as this water is beginning to be destroyed. And can you imagine the stench that would be there when all of these sea creatures are going to die due to this a blaze, this meteorite, this mountain of fire that crashes into the earth? All the seas and the oceans, all saltwater bodies will be destroyed. And then notice that it even says, now this is in the New Testament, you know, this is not what man's interpretation is. It says, and a third of the ships will be destroyed. Think about all of the people who have all of our harbors around the world, and all of our military battleships, all of the ships that are even at Myrtle Beach, at Merle's Inlet, and all these places, all of these things, everything on life will be affected. Everything. Some will be saved, but some will be destroyed. This judgment is very similar to the Nile River. If you recall in Exodus, when the Nile River was placed with its plague on Egypt, all of the fish died, and it said there rose a great stench. Now, as I said, this stench is going to be global. I'm thinking this is going to be a smell that's really going to permeate the air everywhere that you go. There will be no way to get around it, especially for those who live near the coastland, who live out and about in the islands of the sea, resulting, can you imagine, in the seas turning to a blood red. I cannot imagine what that may look like, but to me, in my mind, I'm thinking that it's not going to be a pleasant sight. It's not going to be anything that, as you and I know, we love to be at the beach. You're not probably going to want to be at the beach any longer. These oceans that we know nearly cover 75% of the earth. The extent of judgment will be staggering. The extent of literal sea life will be staggering. The pollution and the death of so many sea creatures will vastly affect the balance of the life in the ocean. So that's something else that you must take into account as well. If all of these sea creatures begin to die, they begin to float up to the earth's surface, they're not going to, the ocean itself will not function as it does now. Everything is going to change. Life as you and I know it will never be the same. So those individuals who will live here during this time frame will never know the joys of the ocean any longer. All of these things will change abruptly. Looking at verses 10 and 11. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. This star called Wormwood is to fall from the heavens, similar once again to a meteorite falling to the earth. And it created toxic levels to rise within the earth due to its calamity. And this is all fresh water. So initially all the salt water was destroyed, and now all fresh water, your ponds, your rivers, your lakes, your streams, everything is going to be affected. So now can you imagine if this is truly happening in succession one to another? Vegetation is destroyed. Salt water is destroyed. Fresh water is destroyed. If there's no vegetation, if there's no water, how will food be created? And we can only imagine the chaos that will take place then. When man realizes that he can no longer provide for his family because there's no food, when there is no fresh water to drink. There will be no fresh water coming out of your taps any longer. You know, we think our water is bad now. Can you imagine what it will be like when this takes place? There will be no way to even do bottled waters because all of this will be affected. One third of the fresh water, such as rivers and springs, will be destroyed, will become toxic. Now, wormwood is a non-poisonous plant, but it has a very bitter taste. Wormwood was referenced numerous times in the Old Testament. Wormwood, as I said, is not poisonous, but wormwood was always associated with bitterness. It was always associated with sorrow and great calamity. And so can you surmise any other calamity greater than the tribulation? And then the next 3.5 years of the great tribulation. Jeremiah 9:15 says, "Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, we will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink." Lamentations 3:15 says, "He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood." And then Amos 5:7, "You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth." You know, it's really hard for me to imagine this chaos, this true chaos that's going to take place on this earth just with the reading of these first three trumpets. Can you imagine what it would be like, though, to look out in your yard and see vegetation being destroyed or has already been destroyed? Then maybe running to take a shower and the water being completely contaminated. I've read one book that states that when individuals go to turn on their water in their house, that it will be as if blood was coming from those faucets. This is going to be a devastating time. Because think about this. We think of sea creatures in the ocean, but all of the fish and all of the life, all of the organic matter that lives in our freshwater, in our rivers and lakes and ponds, all of those things are going to create a stench. All of those things are going to destroy our water supply. That in itself would be enough to make me not want to be here, to know that you just couldn't get a clean bottle of water any longer. Not to mention all of the things that we're going to discuss later as these trumpets continue to sound. Looking at verse 12, when the fourth trumpet sounds, it says, "One third of the heavens will go dark." It says, "Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night." Now, you know, last year, matter of fact, about this very same time, we're coming on a year of the eclipse. And you know, that was something that was mesmerizing for us. And you think about that, though. That was a time where the sun was blocked by the passing of the moon. The sun was still shining in all of its glory, but at that current time, it was being passed. The moon's pathway was in line with the sun. But can you imagine what it will be like when a third of the sun will shine no longer? When a third of the moon will shine no longer? When a third of the stars will shine no longer? And I imagine that if they choose not to shine through the power of God and the sounding of that trumpet, you know, I wonder, is that something that the sun itself, a third of it, is going to break away and just go out into the atmosphere? Or is God just really going to be able just to, you know, choose one third of that sun not to shine? I don't know. In my mind, I'm thinking he destroys a third of. That's what I feel. A third of the stars will be destroyed, just like a third of the moon will be destroyed. Will no longer be able to put out their light. And so that really does take me to what it will probably be like when the sun is no longer able to shine at full force. The temperature will become very cold. The earth will not warm up like it once did. No one will be able to grow and to create food like it once did, because we know that we must have all of the earth's energy, all of the earth's light to produce food. We have to have that very light for life in itself. So the climate all around the world is going to change, and it's going to change drastically. It's going to be a time of very poor circumstances. The atmospheric changes will be like no other. The decrease in temperatures will be like no other. Now, I know there's a few of you in here that do not like the summertime at all, and you may think this sounds ideal to you, that it won't be as hot here. Well, I'm going to tell you what. You don't want to be here for this. You don't want to be here for these atmospheric changes. A third of these heavenly bodies will suddenly change their normal functions. And this is something else that's important. They will actually change their positions, and they will also change their orbits, meaning that the earth will no longer orbit like it once did. And then also all of the other planets in the solar system may not orbit like they once did. Everything is going to change. Nothing will be like we know it today. You know, it is difficult for me to understand the exact effects of this fourth trumpet as we've just gone over. But it is very, very similar, and it echoes the ninth plague that was taking place in Egypt. So listen as I read from Exodus 10, verses 21 through 23. This speaks of the ninth plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." Now I'm going to stop there for a moment. Because when I read that, I went back and read it again and study that verse a little bit more, and we'll read a little bit more in detail in verse 22 and 23, but this is going to truly be a darkness that is felt. When you're in a dark place, even as an adult, sometimes you can't help but get a little anxious. You get a little nervous, a little worried. I don't care if you're the toughest man in here. And you're in those situations, things begin to change when you're in the dark. And so as Moses is saying here, as the Lord is saying to Moses here, this is going to be a time during the days of the plagues that you are literally going to feel this darkness. And that's what's going to take place here in the Revelation that we're reading. The darkness is going to be felt. It's not just going to be visualized and seen that, oh, it's become darker. You're going to feel the effects of this darkness. It says, "So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days." But I love this part here. It says, "But all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling." That's for you and me. There's going to be darkness here on this earth, but for you and for me and for all who have called upon the name of the Lord, we're going to have light in our dwelling. Because we're going to be in heaven. Remember, we will not be a part of this. We will be surrounded by such a great witness of beauty and of God's glory that we will see eternal light. Jesus even told his disciples, he told his followers, that you would know that you were living in the last days by the signs of the sun, the moon, and the stars. He said in Luke 21:25, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Jesus gave them a heads up to say that when you see these things beginning to take place, you know that redemption draweth nigh. The sun, moon, and stars are to be darkened by a third could mean two different things. And this is interesting. I look at it two different ways, and you can form your own opinion here. One meaning that the heavenly bodies are visible for a third less of the time normal. Or another viewpoint may be that the intensity of their light is reduced by a third, as if by the recent cosmic disturbances due to the previous sounds of the other trumpets. I truly think that a third of the sun will be destroyed. A third of the moon will be destroyed. That may be incorrect, but from what I've read and studied, that's just my interpretation of. But regardless of how it will come to be, we know that one third of the sun, one third of the moon and stars will no longer shine as they do today. Now we're at the last verse of chapter 8. And here John is standing there, and he sees this vision, and he looks up and he sees that it's an eagle flying. And he says, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels are about to sound.'" So I think that the first four trumpets sounded in succession. I think they were one blast after another. And then there's a brief pause at the fourth. And that is when this angel flies through and it makes that statement. Now, could you imagine, though, what that sound would sound like? You know, you think of that woe as a warning. You know, if we were to hear that now, it would be very, to me, would take me back. It would make me a little scared, a little anxious. But, you know, John hears this angel saying that. He says it three times. Woe, woe, woe for the three more trumpets to sound. It's a warning. John sees the warning, but it's a warning to the inhabitants that remain. Now remember, where we are right now in this chapter and where we're reading, that all of those that accepted through the witnessing of, the spreading of the gospel, the 144,000 and those two witnesses, they have already been taken up. They have died. They've already lost their lives. Now, there'll still be some individuals who have the opportunity to be saved during this time frame. But those martyrs that we discussed, the ones who were under the altar, their souls are already safe in the sheltering arms of God. But those three trumpets will usher in an era of even greater judgment. Gradually, as we can see here, that the earth itself is being handed over to Satan for the destruction he will wreak through his agent. His agent being the Antichrist. Now, can you imagine what that will be like? I know I've asked you, can you imagine many times, but think about that. A time where Satan himself, his minion, his Antichrist, will have an opportunity, so he thinks, to reign over this earth. God is still in control, but God allows this to take place for the fulfilling of his word. Before this time frame, Satan and the Antichrist will have reign over this earth. The last three trumpets or judgments will maximize the woe upon the earth dwellers. Those who still remain will not have a life in which we know today. I really cannot fathom how they will be able to continue to live. I don't see how they're able to go and do their jobs. You think about the jobs that you do right now. And when so many people are already dead and gone, whether they were raptured or whether they died because of the tribulation itself, how will anyone be able to do their jobs? How will they be able to obtain gasoline to go to and fro? Who's going to manage these situations? You think about Luke, for example, him being a farmer. How would Luke be able to do his job when the vegetation's destroyed, when you have no water for your livestock? Of course, I'm pretty confident Luke won't be here during the tribulation time. That's just my thoughts. But think about that for a moment. How will anybody be able to do anything? I would be afraid to even leave my house when I would be able to open my front door and look around just to see total destruction, abandonment, People that I used to talk to and hang out with, gone. Wondering what happened to them. Their vehicles are still there. But they're not home. They're gone. That's how I want it to be for you and me. I really don't want people to have to come looking for me, because I hope the people that I know will be gone with me. Whether I'm called out of the grave or we're called here on this earth. It's going to be scary. It's going to be a time like no other. It is literally going to be a time of hell on earth. God has previously underscored these judgments that we speak of now, and this vengeance for the spilling of those martyrs' blood. We read this in Revelation 6:10. The martyrs cried with a voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth, the earth dwellers?" And for the hour of testing, also known as the tribulation, we read this in Revelation 3:10. Jesus says to those martyrs, to those who are dying for his name's sake, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." What a promise that is. He's promised that to you and me. We've received this promise that we're going to pass that test. That we're not going to have to go through that hour of testing. That we're not going to have to go through these judgments. That just as Jesus Christ has taken care of you and me, he will take care of those who have called upon the name of the Lord to be saved during the tribulation years. But consider what it will be like to be on earth when the events of Revelation 8 unfold. And then we'll go into Revelation 9 and 10 and 11, where it speaks of each of the remaining trumpets. Think about what it will be like if you remain here, to know that you will lose friends, co-workers, neighbors in large numbers. You may try to contact a loved one, but you don't get a response. You may try to reach out to that friend and you don't get a response. Many movies have been made of how the rapture will be. The most recent, I think, was one that came out a couple of summers ago, and Hollywood does an okay job of putting things into somewhat a perspective, but we know it's nothing like what it will really be like here on this earth. But just think how it will be when the Spirit of the living God is withdrawn from this earth. The peace that you and I have will no longer be here. There will be no way that they can turn to a Christian brother or a friend for comfort. At that current time, when it initially takes place, they won't be able to turn to anyone, to anybody, because that spirit will be removed. But as soon as God tells his Son to bring my children home, that tribulation will begin. And all that we have studied up to this point will be unfolding. The unveiling of the seals, the sounding of the trumpets. And during that time frame, those two witnesses that we will talk about, which if you haven't already studied about the two witnesses, that in itself is just a mesmerizing event to me. Something that I wish I could witness per se, just to see it, but to know how God is so powerful. And just as I spoke with you this morning about Elijah, and many scholars feel that Elijah is one of the two witnesses who will come back to this earth along with his buddy of his, and they will go out and tell the world about Jesus Christ along with the 144,000. And souls are going to be saved. They will probably lose their lives in the process, but won't it be worth it all? But for you and for me, we have a comfort of knowing that we may not have to die a martyr's death. We have a comfort in knowing that we have already professed and we proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, just as Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And I hope that you all can stand up proudly in any given moment and you say that you serve the great I am, that you serve Jesus, Messiah, that you serve true and risen Savior. It's so very important that we always practice this belief and that we hold fast to it until the reckoning of day of when Jesus calls us home, that we can always give an account of who he is. During this time frame of total chaos in which we've never known, the news media will begin to fill with reports of total chaos. The news will probably show disaster after disaster after disaster. And no one will know where to turn. But oh, then this great fearless leader will stand up out of the crowd, who may be already born today. He could already be alive today. This Antichrist will come onto the scene, and he will be the peacemaker. He will be the one to try and to win those people's hopes, to give them great hope for tomorrow, letting them know that I will erase your fears. I will calm your nerves. Turn to me and I will take care of you. He will be able to bring them peace. He will be able to restore the law and restore the order. He will be able to stabilize the governments, stabilize the economy, because the economy will definitely have taken a turn for the worse during this time frame. But he will come and restore it. He will also provide the world's citizens with what they will need to survive. Nearly everyone in the world, apart from those who retain from spiritual discernment, will eagerly follow. There will be some individuals who will be able to obtain spiritual discernment, but most will not. Remember, in the seals, a fourth of the earth's population was destroyed. We're going to read in the next sounding of the trumpets, a third of the population is going to be destroyed, going to be killed, taken away. We don't know when this time is going to come, but the earth's population is growing vastly. So can you imagine now what it would be like to truly, just think about that for a moment. Where's all these dead bodies going to go? Where are they going to be? There's going to be death on this earth like no other. The only other time when there was great calamity such as this was in the days of Noah during the flood. And I imagine this is going to be very, very difficult to deal with, much worse than what happened in the days of Noah. This Antichrist is the man of lawlessness. He's the prince of darkness. And his goal is for total world domination, total control. He won't have it for long, but he will enjoy every moment that he can. And he will try his very best to control as many as he can and ruin their lives as well, because he will be ruled by Satan himself. Satan will be his God. This earth that we live in, the people that we know, I mean, who knows? This may not happen again for them. It may be 100, 200, it may be 1,000 more years before this takes place. This is why it's even more important for us as Christians on this earth to raise up our little children so that when they grow up and they get married and they have children, they can raise up their children, so the process will continue. So generation after generation from which we have spawned, which we have raised, will be of a Christian nation, because we don't know the hour at hand. We don't know when Jesus will come. So tonight I encourage you, I say to all of you sitting here, that may our Lord keep us from deceit. May he keep us from our enemy. May God always keep you alert. That's something that's important, that you be alert and be highly aware of your surroundings. Be highly aware of God's doctrine so that you won't waver from it. So that as you grow each and every day, that you remain in the spirit and the truth of what you have learned through God's word. Because there's a lot of false doctrine in this world today, and we see more and more of it every single day through the love of social media, through the love of the media, so many different outlets and avenues false doctrine is poured into our lives. You've got to be well grounded. You've got to be really studying up on God's word to know what is right, to know what is wrong, and to know what is true. I encourage you to pray for God to keep you alert so that you will be watchful as you look for his appearing. Have you ever looked for his appearing? Have you ever just stopped to gaze into the eastern skyline and just think to yourself, what if it were to happen right now? What an amazing thought. Wouldn't that be neat that the time that you did happen to look up, that would be the time that trumpet sounds and immediately you're with the Lord? What a glorious thought. Look for his coming. Look for his appearing. Just as the martyrs asked that question, how long, O Lord? How long, Lord, for the day when you reclaim your world and establish your eternal kingdom? One day we'll get to come back with the Lord and rule this earth, but it'll be a new heaven, it'll be a new earth, and we'll be responsible for helping build it. We'll have work to do. We'll have 1,000 years with the Lord here on this earth to rebuild it. Can you think about that and how neat that will be? But until this day or until this night arrives, we must always serve God faithfully and share his gospel boldly. And you may share God's gospel boldly by the way you conduct yourselves through your actions and your deeds and your kind thoughts. It may not necessarily be with your words. The way we conduct our lives is a way that we can show our boldness for God. Because we want others to be safe in heaven. I don't know why this song came to my mind yesterday morning, but I was at the house and for some reason I decided to look up Gold City on the radio, on the Apple radio, and I typed in Midnight Cry. And what a wonderful song that is. And that's what we want to do. We want to be able to reach out to others and teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ, because at the midnight cry is when God will call his children home. And that should give you happy thoughts. That should really fill your heart with joy to know that one day at the midnight cry, you will get to see Jesus. For those who have gone on before us at the midnight cry, they too will see Jesus. Their souls are already resting in the sheltering arms of God, but those bodies will come out of the grave and it will be rejoined with their spirit, and they'll have a brand new body likened unto his. And we'll have that too. What a glorious thought. Be ready for the midnight cry. We don't know when it'll be. How amazing is it to know that Jesus Christ doesn't know when it'll be? That his heavenly Father will look at him and say, "Son, go get your children," at the midnight cry. But before that time comes, we will always have work to do. We will always have a story to tell to the nations. Don't be afraid of the gospel. Always stand up and be bold in who Jesus Christ is for you and what he's done for you in your life. Never be ashamed. Don't look back at past failures. Don't look back at the would-haves and the could-haves, and I wish I could change these things. Those things are in the past. Those things don't matter any longer. Once you've given it all to God, he has wiped that clean, and he will use you daily. He doesn't care about your past. Those things have been forgiven. That's why we have great hope for tomorrow. That's why we have a joy like no other, a truly unspeakable joy. As we've studied here in Revelations thus far, hell has literally broken loose on this earth. What will you do to prevent your friends and family and even those of whom you do not know to not experience this time of hell on earth? Let us pray. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, I do thank you for this night, God, and I thank you for the studying of the book of Revelation, God, and I thank you for John himself. God, I thank you for his obedience to adhere to your word, God, that he didn't stray away from your word, that God, even when he was forced to quit preaching your word and quit studying your word and telling others about who you are, God, he kept pressing on, and God, it landed him on a secluded island with other prisoners of murderers and robbers, criminals who were far worse than what he did, God, but he remained faithful and true. And I'm so glad he sat on that island and he still took time to listen for that beautiful, small, still voice which has given us the revelation to study. And so, God, I pray that we take heed to your warnings and that we know that your word is true from Genesis to Revelation. And may we live each day pleasing in your sight, striving to do what brings honor and glory to your name, Father. Oh God, I ask that you forgive us where we failed you. But Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy.
and your love. In your glorious name I pray. Amen.